Chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Okay, welcome and good morning, everybody. And thanks for making it today. I know it takes effort to get here on a Sunday morning. Time, money, effort. But I trust it'll be worth all of our whiles to gather around the wonderful Word of God today. So we're in part 24 and looking at standing firm in the Lord and looking at this great chapter 4 in particular in detail as to the keys to standing firm in the Lord. Yeah. And the second key I'm going to tell you up front, yeah, the second key to standing firm in the Lord is love and service toward the brethren. Yeah. And if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, if you remember, we were there last week and we're going there again. So last week we started out on this subject of keys to standing firm in the Lord. Yeah, and I emphasized that our stability will be determined by the all-important words, yeah, in the Lord. And we're going to once again see that emphasis in the scriptures. So I want to start out today in what may well be an obvious point to all of us, but I'm going to make the point regardless. Yeah, all too often it's the obvious points that often get missed. Yeah, and we're not going to miss this one. Yeah. So last week we saw the first key to maintaining stability in the Lord was what? Unity, wasn't it? Unity, right? But the point I want to make is that it's not just about unity in itself, yeah? And we've really got to understand this and really focus on it for a few minutes here. Because the key thing about unity is its content. C-O-N-T-E-N-T. Not context, content, right? What is that unity made up of, yeah? Because having unity with the wrong content, yeah, will be absolutely devastating to all of us, yeah? And we've got to understand this. And we actually read it last week, but we may have missed the importance of what we read. And that's so often the case for all of us, including myself in that. And when we read the scriptures, we sometimes can read it too quickly, yeah? And we're jumping to the next chapter. You know, I've got to get my three chapters in for the day. And sometimes we miss the key elements in what we're reading. So 2 Peter chapter 3, as I say, verse 15. Let's go there. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Who was Paul writing to? The redeemed of God, wasn't it? He wasn't writing to the outsiders. Okay, so verse 16, as also in all his letters, Paul speaking, and this is the Apostle Peter, isn't it? It is 2 Peter, yeah, there's a clue there. So also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand. Now watch this, and I've put some emphasis in the notes here on certain words here that we need to focus in on, which the untaught, capitalize that word, untaught, and unstable distort, also capitalize these two words, unstable distort, yeah, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, and then importantly, to their own destruction, yeah. So some really important words there that we have to understand and give some attention to. And the words are untaught, unstable, distort. Also the words the rest of the scriptures. And last but not least, the outcome was to their own destruction. And I've been teaching emphatically over the last few weeks as to the importance of having an accurate knowledge of the gospel, of the kingdom of God, and all of the scriptures as a whole, actually. Yeah, we have got to have an accurate knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. But what we have to realize is we're surrounded by so-called, quote, unity, end of quote. Yeah, that is often united around a whole pile of error and wrong doctrine and wrong understanding of the gospel of God. Quickly turn to James chapter 1. Do you remember James? We did a whole series on the book of James. Man, was that eye-opening or what? Particularly for me, how important the book of James is. So James chapter 1 and in verse 5. Going to read a little bit about instability, yeah, because what are we focusing on? We're focusing on standing firm in the Lord, having stability in the assembly, yeah. James 1:5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, now look at this, let him ask of God, yeah, not delve into the stuff of the world, the libraries of the world for wisdom. We're to ask God. What does that take? Humility, isn't it? It takes humility. Humility is going to be such a huge key for all of us, as we know in the scriptures, but particularly in this element of standing firm in the Lord. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, huge but, He must ask in faith without any doubting. I underline the rest of this verse. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable. Did you catch that word? Unstable in all his ways. Yeah. So being double-minded gives you instability. Yeah. We're not to be men and women who are double-minded about the scriptures. We're to have what? An accurate knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. That is what we are to get united around. And what we just read there, that is not the unity God is communicating here in Philippians, or any of the scriptures for that matter. So there, right there in 2 Peter that we read, it shows us what happens. People were doing something with the truth of the gospel, the scriptures, that was being taught by these great apostles. I mean, imagine being in an assembly with Peter. Walked with the Lord. Yeah, the Apostle Paul, Luke, all of these great men. Because that's who we're dealing with. Hey, we're dealing with the Apostle Peter here. And he's directly referring to the Apostle Paul. Wow. And I would understand these two men to be two of the greatest apostles of Jesus Christ who ever walked the face of this planet. Yeah? And yet we're going to see what happened in their lifetime. This is all happening in their lifetimes. Remember Paul in the book of Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Paul, in his own lifetime, saw this distortion of the gospel. Yeah. He was absolutely amazed by how fast it all happened. Look at Galatians 1, verse 6. I'm amazed. That's how I knew he was amazed. I'm amazed that you're what? So quickly. Man, this is taking no time at all. Deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What happens? Well, we get lots of different gospels, but the key thing, I think, in that verse is so quickly. And another key thing in that verse is that we should notice is not just that it can happen so quickly, but the other important point is how the Apostle Paul defines here what deserting him who had called them by the grace of Christ, what that actually looks like. Do you see that? It's by them following a different gospel. So if you want to desert him who called us by the grace of Christ, you go to a different gospel than that which the apostles were teaching, than that which is depicted in the Holy Scriptures, right? But we could so easily read over these points, yeah, and miss it. And we may in our mind now think, oh, they're okay. Even though they teach the dead are not dead, they're alive in heaven with Jesus, or they totally ignore the current office of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, as a central theme of the gospel, or whatever they teach, yeah, which is at cross purposes to the central doctrines of the gospel, we can think that's okay. Oh my goodness, they're united. You've got churches that are called, they've got that in the title of their denomination, the United Church of Christ. Yeah? But it's not okay. And we've got to be really scrutinizing what we are hearing and depicted as being, quote, the gospel of Jesus Christ, end of quote, when it's not. Yeah? And so often we can get so deceived by it. And I'll tell you one of the reasons, they're so sincere. Yeah. Hey, What about women not teaching the men in the assembly? Yeah? Now try teaching that today and see what response you get. Same response these men got. Horrendous. Horrendous. We'll be called racist. We'll be called sexist for doing that. For doing what though? Sticking to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah? And I'm not even touching on what God says about homosexuality. Try teaching that one. See what response you get. Particularly in Vancouver. Yeah? Particularly in any city of the world, actually. But remember why we're looking at this, right? We want to ensure that we tie our unity to the correct content. Get it? It's the content. It's not the unity. It's the content of that unity that is so, so key and so, so important in God's eyes. And it's got to be a content that's solely based on an accurate knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Have I said that before? Yeah. It's got to be based on an accurate knowledge of the gospel of Christ. So unity, quote, unity of itself, is not the issue, is it? It's not. It's the content of that unity that's all important. That's what we've got to focus on. And what did the Apostle Peter say was the outcome of these people in the section that we read? He said they were heading for, quote, their own destruction, end of quote. Does that sound great? Does it? Do we actually believe that? Do we believe that if the content of a church's unity or the religious systems of this world's unity is wrong, that they're actually heading for destruction? I guarantee you we don't. I guarantee you we don't. We think they're going to get off with it. Not according to the scriptures. Hey, not according to the Apostle Peter. It's not me saying this. It's the Apostle Peter said it. It's all throughout the scriptures, actually. Because we've got to see the seriousness of this distorting and deserting the gospel by teaching error. We've got to see it. It's got to be really, really important. Because most people don't take it seriously. Yeah, they really don't. They often think they will get off with it. And we've all been part of organizations and churches that were stuck in this. Because we just read it, didn't we? Did you hear the word? Destruction. Destruction. That's what's going to happen. Regardless of what you and I think. We're going to get into what you and I think in a minute. But we have to take this really very, very, very seriously, as did these apostles. You understand we're reading what the apostles wrote by inspiration of God. So let me ask you then, do you think that those teaching, quote, the dead do not really die and their immortal souls float off to heaven to be with Jesus and everyone else who died, do you think they're united? You bet they are. You try teaching the truth and just find out how united they are. Do you think the CCP, you know, the Chinese Communist Party, are united? You bet they are. Are you starting to see? It's not, the unity is not the issue. It's the content of that unity. And you can take your pick of virtually any devilish belief system in the world today. Boy, are they all united or what? And in many cases, they're more united and more committed than many Christian churches are. Yeah? On these devilish belief systems. And you wouldn't believe how little it takes to have people walking out of their churches today. And we've seen it how little it takes to get somebody to walk out of an assembly. And we're seeing it right here in Canada, aren't we? Every day. Right at this time, a whole bunch of truck drivers who are completely united in what they're doing, protesting for people's freedoms. Yeah? And guess what? Most of the world are cheering them on. Yeah? So people being united is one thing, but the unity God talks about in Scripture is based on His doctrinal content. I'm going to repeat that. The unity God talks about in Scripture is based on, solely based on, let me add that word in, solely based on His doctrinal content. And that's what you and I have got to focus on in order to stand firm in the Lord. So unity of itself is irrelevant, isn't it? If the content of that unity is wrong. Or it's focused on a, quote, distorted gospel, end of quote. And it's, again, it's back to the emphasis I've been making for weeks, months, years, actually, as to the importance of an accurate knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, comes back to that. Never dilute that. Never underestimate the importance of that. Because it's going to determine whether we get destroyed. That's what destruction means, by the way. That's why when people are using the name Jesus and are united, yeah, around that name of Jesus, by the way, it shouldn't impress us at all. It shouldn't impress us at all. Why is that? Because the distortion of Scripture comes along with the name of Jesus firmly attached to it. None of us are going to get deceived by any other name other than the name Jesus Christ from people who are teaching a distorted gospel. Huge warning for us, and we better be taking it. In fact, I would go as far as to say there will be no distortion of the gospel without the name of Jesus being firmly attached to it. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 4. Great verse. Now, when I say a great verse, you know you need to read the chapter, don't you? It's 2 Corinthians 11, 4. Hey, here's one coming, and here's one coming preaching. Oh, isn't that a great thing? Don't you think? Oh, somebody coming to preach the name of Jesus. Fantastic. But look at verse 4. For if one comes and preaches, hey, another Jesus. What? You mean there's another one? We're going to see how many of them that there are in a second. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. It's Apostle Paul writing here. Or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, look out, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, this you tolerate very well. Did you catch the word different there? Repeated in that verse. Different spirit, different gospel from what the Scriptures actually teach. Oh, hold on, I thought there was only one Jesus. Yeah? Not according to that verse, is it? He said, hey, another Jesus. The name Jesus has been used, but hey, you don't want to listen to this Jesus. And you'll figure out very quickly there are thousands of Jesuses out there. Yeah? I looked it up on the internet. Hey, Wikipedia, basis of all truth. Not. But here's some interesting words from them. Quote, there are more than 45,000 denominations globally. What? So there's 45,000 Jesuses. Yeah? That's making the assumption that they're not teaching the correct gospel of Jesus Christ. And watch my lips. The majority of them aren't. Just turn on your TV. Turn on the, quote, God TV, end of quote. God's nowhere near most of it. And it goes on to say, followers of Jesus span the globe. No kidding. But the global body of more than 2 billion Christians is separate into thousands of denominations. Wow. Man, picking through all this stuff, it's going to take a bit of work, isn't it? But you know what the work that we have to do? Stick to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Stick to what is written by the apostles. So when it says a different gospel, it's not implying there's actually another gospel. You got an option. Take your pick. Yeah? Multiple gospels you can take your pick from. And most of us will determine that by the use of the name Jesus. Yeah? And as long as they're using the name Jesus, we feel kind of comfortable about it. I don't. I feel really uncomfortable. Why? Because we just read 2 Corinthians 11:4. That's why. Is this another Jesus? A different gospel? A different spirit? Or what is it? Yeah. And, you know, they're using the name Jesus. And, oh, hey, they've got a Bible tucked firmly under their arm. Yeah. They are not necessarily okay. According to the gospel. That's what we're using as the basis for truth. So when we read in 2 Corinthians 11:4, when it's referring to the distortion of the gospel that we read about, Peter was talking about as well, we've got to understand that there is a true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've got to be focused on it. Because once the gospel starts to be distorted, let me ask you, do you have the true gospel of Jesus Christ anymore? No, it's a distorted gospel. It's another Jesus. It's another different gospel. Of course we don't have the true gospel when that's done. You have something else. And what does that something else do? It leads people to destruction. And not the life that the true gospel directs us toward. Do you remember that wide path? What's it referred to? The wide path of destruction. Directing many people towards destruction. And I think at times we underestimate just how crowded that path really is. Hey, 45,000 denominations on it. Pretty much. I'm not saying every one of them is teaching a distorted gospel. That would be stupid to say that. But the majority, I would suggest, are. Okay, with that brief introduction, let's move on to the second key to standing firm in the Lord. Now, I want to make a really important point here, that these subjects we're dealing with all boil down to how you and I think. Did you hear that? How you and I think. And that's often another subject that's all too often totally underestimated. We don't give full attention to what we think about. How we handle our thinking. We're going to see how important that is. And we'll see it again, actually. If we go to Philippians, but we'll get back into Philippians. We'll see it in verse 8. Hey, dwell on these things. Yeah? Where do you think that happens? In our minds, in our thinking. And again in verse 9 it says, hey, practice these things. Our practices, our actions of life, come from our thinking. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So is it important? Yes. You bet it is. You bet it is. Now, when I said all that, we can easily jump to the idea that we determine it all by our thinking. Yeah? And we can back it up with all the motivational teachers in the world and the myriad of motivational books out there. And of course, the expensive motivational courses that you can go on for a lifetime. Yeah. They teach it's all about how I think about myself, don't they? Or how I assimilate and react and think about my circumstances. That's what's going to determine your quality of life. Because, quote, you are in control, end of quote. Well, let me tell you something. You ain't. And I ain't in control. That's the height of pride to think that, if we haven't figured that out yet. But have you figured out over the last 2 years how little you are in control? Have you figured that out? Yeah? How little we can control in this life. But you know something? What we can't control? What's between our ears.
Yeah.
Yeah? That's one thing they can't control. They can control where you go to eat. They can control where you can go and visit. They can control virtually every aspect of your life except what's in your head. Yeah. And I will get more into these subjects some other time in this series when I deal with contentment. Did you hear that word? Where does contentment happen? In your thinking.
Yeah.
Not in the quality of your house. Not in the quality of your car. Or any other aspect of our lives that we deem so, so important when it ain't. And by the way, it also may not be what you and I want to hear. There's a shock. Yeah. So often the case when you have to listen to what God has to say on these subjects, it's not what I want to hear. Yeah. Because so often what is taught is that complete opposition to what the Lord says. Shocking, I know. But it is. What the world teaches, what the world determines that you should be content with is often the opposite of what God says. So when I say that our stability is in the Lord, it is all about how we think about the Lord. Get it? It's how we think about the Lord. Not necessarily what you think about yourself or your circumstances or anything. It's what you think about the Lord. I've said that 3 times. You really got to catch that. It's what we think about the Lord. Hey, that's 4 times. Yeah. Now, does it have an impact how we think about ourselves? Of course it does. And we all know the verse, Proverbs 23:7. I'll read it. You don't need to turn there. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. You ever heard that? It's virtually in every motivational book you'll pick up. Yeah. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. That's Proverbs 23:7. But I want to make it really clear that our steadfastness, the unity and the harmony we're reading about here in chapter 4 of Philippians is not based on how these people thought about themselves. Or their circumstances either, we're going to see it. The spiritual stability is centered not on how or what you think about yourself or anyone else. It's all about how you and I think about our God. Amen. And if you're going to have a tattoo made, that's a good one. Yeah, it's how we think about our God. It is what we think about our God that is the whole issue, not part of the issue. Don't you thinking, oh yeah, that's a good add-on. No, it's not a good add-on. It's the point. It's the whole issue is what we think about our God. It's the whole issue. And in order to understand that and the importance of it, we have to have an accurate understanding of God. Get it? In order to have that stability, in order to be standing firm in the Lord, in order to stand firm in the Lord, we have to have a correct understanding of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I'm again emphasizing in the Lord. Yeah, that's where our focus has to be. The standing firm of the Lord is taking the focus off ourselves and putting it where? On the Lord. On the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Yeah? It's about him. Where is God in our thinking and our understanding? And without the true doctrines of Scripture, we will not end up being stable in the Lord. Get it? Do you see why it's so central that we have a correct and accurate understanding of who He is? Because if what a person understands about the Lord is wrong, how can that person be stable? They can't be stable. Back to James 1:5, that whole section that we read there. Verse 8 said, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we saw the emphasis being, hey, ask God. Ask God. Make God the center focus of your life. And when you read James, the very next verse highlights, guess what? Humility. Humility, yeah? And we'll see next week the critical part that plays in our stability. Now, I want to ask ourselves some questions here. I want to ask you guys to think about these questions, right? Is our God absolutely supreme? Or is it you? Yeah? Or me? Is our God absolutely in control? Or is it our nation's government and politicians that are in control? Is our God absolutely in charge of what is happening at any given time in our lives? Or is it your upbringing? Or your thinking? Or and your circumstances? Yeah. No. Believe me. And if we believe the scriptures, God is in absolute control. Is God absolutely able to meet our financial needs? Or is it the stock market? Or is it my boss and what he's willing to give me on my next pay rise? God is supreme. God is in control. God is absolutely in charge. And He can meet your every need. But you know what each question I pose there has attached to it? Humility. Humility. And the alternative that I gave, absolutely fully coated with pride. Don't forget it. Because God is loving towards His people and we are in His hands. When we walk in obedience, that's not an add-on. It's central to our God looking after us, that we walk in His will. We walk holy lives. We're dying to sin and living to righteousness. You know, God has everything figured out ahead of time. Have you read the Revelation? Man, some of the details you see in there as to what is going to happen. And guess what? It looks very like it's starting to happen. Because remember when we looked at the relief? When the relief comes. It comes when He comes. Revelation's a great depiction of that. That, by the way, is walking by faith. So, Philippians. Finally get there. Look at Philippians 4:3. Indeed, true companion. So we're going to get into some of the keys to the stability and what Philippians 4 cries out to us about how we need to walk. So, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help. I want you to underline that. Because that is a huge key that we see here in Philippians chapter 4. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what we start to see here, because do you remember the previous verses? standing firm in the Lord. There's a huge indication here for us as to how we're to do that. And one of the key things that we see here that Paul gets into is unity in the assembly. You're not going to have stability in the Lord without that unity in the assembly. And the key we're going to get into today is love and service of the brethren. Look at this in verse 3. I ask you. And he's pleading with them. Right? He's pleading with them. Because what did he say in the previous verse? Urge. Twice. Urge Syntyche. Urge. What was the other name? Syntyche and
Euodia.
Right? Urge. This is an apostle urging them to get harmony in the assembly, to sort out these two women who Paul knew intimately, who had served with him. He knew they knew better. But he's, as I say, an apostle urging them to get this harmony in the assembly. Because whatever they were doing was causing dissension. It was causing division. So indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This unity, this harmony, is immediately connected with those in the assembly helping and loving one another. Because see this. It takes a whole lot of love in the assembly to do this. To confront sin takes a whole lot of love. It's okay when people are loving you and they're patting you on the back. You have to confront sin in somebody's life. Believe me, that's one of the most difficult things you will ever do in life. And we have done it as an assembly together. It was easy, wasn't it? Do you want to do it again? Never want to do it again. Because remember the series we did on worshiping God in the assembly? When we looked at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we saw that loving and serving the brethren in God's mind is it. Yes. It's it. God's saying, you want to love me? Then you have to love and serve the brethren. Mm-hmm. And if you don't do that, you don't love me. Mm-hmm. So when somebody says to me, oh, I love Jesus. I love God. And I see no love and service to the brethren. I know they're a liar. They're a liar. Because God depicts there in these sections of Scripture that without a love and service toward the brethren, no one can love God. This stuff's quite easy, really, isn't it? If you just read the Scriptures. So if that's where God's mind is and God's thinking is, where should our thinking be? No prizes for getting that right. Yeah. To be right here, loving and serving the brethren. And I'm so thankful that we are part of an assembly that does this.
Yeah.
And sessions, I'll leave links in there. The title of the session was, A Relationship with God is Horizontal, Not Vertical. Quit looking up and look directly in front of you. Yeah. That's where our service is to be. Because guess what? That's our service to God. So I'll leave links, a couple of links in there. I will be listening to that next week. So this key, the second key that we've dealt with today, to understanding what it means to stand firm in the Lord, is love and service toward the brethren. So this unity and harmony comes about within the assembly among those who are working and serving and loving one another. And then, and only then, does joy turn up. That's when joy turns up. Yeah? And guess what turns up next here in Philippians? In verse 4. And remember I mentioned that joy, you know, joy and rejoicing is not optional. Because it's set here in Philippians as a command. Isn't that incredible? That God would go to the trouble of making it a command. So rejoicing should be at the center of our stability in the Lord. Yeah? Look at verse 4. Rejoice. In the Lord always. Again, just in case you didn't hear me the first time, I will say rejoice. It's these bookends I was talking about. I think it was last week I said that. You know, it's like bookends. Rejoice. Here's a few words. Rejoice. And listen, it's in the present active imperative mood. It's a command from God Almighty for us to rejoice. But do you see where it's couched? In service and love to the brethren. Yeah? That stability, that harmony, that unity that we're reading about here in the first few verses of chapter 4 is couched in that love and service to the brethren. So guess what? It should be the top of our to-do list moving forward. Yeah? Rejoicing, harmonizing, being united with one another. Anything else is disobedience. Did you catch that? It's disobedience. It's sin not to rejoice. And we'll see that as we move into the contentment elements of this chapter. You'll realize, and I will realize deeper, just how contented we have to become. Because they say anything else is disobedience. I mean, do you remember the reference in Philippians to grumbling and disputing? Yeah? We can do that in our thinking and in our actions and not be content. God does not look well at us being uncontented people. So the next verse is going to be where we start the next time we meet, Lord willing. Amen?